God. I got a little comment from Jan and Eric about how I didn't wear a tie or a suit this morning, and I thought, I didn't want you to get confused and not recognize me on my last week, so. Well, I've been considering for several weeks, what should my final words here be? When you have one final message to give, what should you say? I've thought back a lot over the sermons that I've been preaching here. Thought back and looked back at all the series from Jonah and what's my role in the church to maybe my personal favorite series of doing the Sermon on the Mount. But as I thought about the lessons that I've learned here and the things that have maybe had the most impact just on me personally in the way I view ministry, in the way that I view, the spiritual walk with Christ that every one of us ought to have, I had one series and one particular sermon come to mind over and over again. And that was, what does it mean to be a disciple? The series I preached 3.5 years ago now, seems crazy, on what is a disciple? And I figured I was on the right track of leaving you with these as my final words, because when I thought of this as my final challenge to you, I realized this was, of course, Jesus' last challenge to all of us before he left this earth. And how could I ever choose better last words than Jesus chose? I can't. So my final challenge, my final commissioning to you is Jesus' final commission to us. That great commission found as the final words of the book of Matthew in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, and these final words that Matthew ends his book with, Jesus' words, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus' last words, or at least the last words recorded by Matthew, and I'm sure it was a conscious decision on Matthew's part to end his gospel with these words, with Jesus' words, this final commissioning, this call, this challenge. The last words that you read are, go and make disciples. Final command of utmost importance, what our lives should be focused on. As we ask questions, and questions like, what is our purpose here on earth? Why are we here? What is the church to do? Why does it exist? What does God himself think that our lives ought to be about? We'd be wise to consider this passage as a part of the answer. That we are here to make disciples, and to make disciples of all the nations. And if this is our greatest task in life, given to us by the God of the universe, the question becomes, of course, what does it mean to make a disciple? There are clearly two parts of the command here. Go therefore and make disciples, and then two sections. Making a disciple means, of course, first making new disciples, making new converts, telling people about Jesus so they become disciples in the first place. That's the first half here of go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That baptism being the symbol, the symbolic rite and act of salvation. But then, of course, the second half of this, the second part here, is what comes after, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Speaks not simply of becoming a disciple and a follower of Jesus, but then growing in your discipling behind Jesus. The second part is about maturing as a disciple. It doesn't just stop at converting people into Christians. It would be like a sculptor making a statue. He doesn't stop as soon as the statue generally vaguely looks like a human being. He stops once it's perfect. Chisels away and chisels away and chisels away. And so here is our great commission. Our instructions, our command, our duty, the job given to us by the Savior himself before he left. This is what our life should be focused on. Making disciples. But we get so distracted, don't we? So distracted, so many cares and concerns in this life, so many things vying for our attention, for our time, Some seemingly important, others, if we really look at them, we realize how trivial they are. But it's easy to get lost in seeking jobs and careers and success, seeking importance and enjoyment and relaxation, even peace and rest, and all of the jobs and gadgets and lifestyles and vacations that promise to bring us these things. But in his final words to us, his final challenge to us, Jesus himself said that what you're supposed to prioritize, what should come first, is making disciples, our most important calling as Christians. So I'm sure that none of us would have a problem defining disciple, right? It's a common enough term, a term that we all hear on a nearly weekly basis at church. Some of us have grown up hearing this term over and over again. Go and make disciples. So what is a disciple? Try to answer that question in your head. How would you define the term disciple? But perhaps defining a term isn't really what I mean, because you might just define the word disciple generically as a follower. Disciple is someone who follows someone else. That's a follower, then a disciple of Christ is a follower of Christ. Disciples of Jesus, then, they followed him around. They listened to him and they learned from him and respected him and did what he asked sometimes, for the most part. But Jesus isn't the only one who had disciples. We have disciples of John the Baptist. We have disciples of the Pharisees. Disciples was just a term for someone who follows someone else, and they listen to their teachings, and they adhere to it, and they agree with them, and they want to be more like them. And we know that Jesus had his 12 disciples, but also the crowds who followed him were even called his disciples, because a disciple generically means a follower. So we're supposed to be followers of Christ, and we're supposed to make followers of Christ. But what does that even mean when Jesus is no longer on this earth and we cannot actually follow him around like disciples typically do? If I say, follow me to my house, you're going to hop in your car and you're going to tail me all the way there. Follow Jesus? Someone who's not on earth? What do you do? So when I ask, how do you define a disciple? Maybe I should ask this. How do you know when someone is a disciple? What does a disciple actually look like? What is a disciple in this way? How would you answer that question? Because it is different. If we're going to make disciples, we don't just need a definition. We need a blueprint of how to make them. We need instructions, maybe with labels and descriptions of what they should look like, how they should act. I mean, I want sort of a picture or an image. I need examples of what a mature disciple is and does and what their lives look like when they become disciples, so that I know both what my life should look like and what I should be about as a Christian in making disciples. So instead of going to a passage that's going to define a disciple as someone who loves, if you love me, they'll, by your love for each other, they'll know you're my disciples. Or if you love me, if you obey my commands, instead of going to any of those passages, we're going to go to the early church. When the church began to grow and multiply right after Jesus left, what did the 12 disciples, then apostles, do when they tried to make other people into disciples? So turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. This great passage about the early church. We're going to look at the end of this chapter, but the beginning of this chapter is famously Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit falls upon the apostles. They begin speaking in tongues, and they have this incredible ability then to evangelize and witness to people who wouldn't understand them. And so then we get these sermons sort of given to us. Peter preaching this incredible long sermon that we're not going to read. But we get to the end of it, and we see the people respond. Verses 37 to 41 says, "Now when they," the crowds, "heard this," Peter's sermon, "they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Now that's incredible. But then the question is, okay, you have 3,000 people who have just come to believe in Jesus. What do they do next? What do Peter and the apostles do with these 3,000 people who now are new disciples, but they need to become mature disciples? What sort of lives did they lead? What were the things that they focused on? And so there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and now the rest of Acts chapter 2. And they devoted themselves, key word here, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. When I think about what a mature disciple looks like, or when I think about how we should make disciples, the things that we should emphasize in people's lives, when we're trying to make people disciples, when I'm thinking about myself and I think about how am I doing as a disciple of Christ, I think about this passage. And I'm going to say we can sort of break this down into sort of five categories, five things that a mature disciple must be, five things that a mature disciple must do. But it begins with the word devoted. And they devoted themselves to these things. Right? And they didn't show up once a week and do these things. They didn't think about these things once a month. They devoted themselves to these things. I'm going to say they devoted themselves to five things. Number one, they devoted themselves to worship. Worship. You see the worship, verse 42. You've got the prayers, verse 30, 43. You have this idea of awe. 46, you have the idea of attending temple together, worshiping together. 47, and they were all together praising God. A mature disciple devotes themselves to worship. Second, they devoted themselves to biblical instruction, to the Bible, to the teaching. And now it's because they're devoting themselves, the first words here, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The very same apostles who will eventually write about half of the New Testament. Imagine actually learning from John and Peter. Devoted themselves to instruction, which is going to be the Bible, to biblical instruction. And of course, they gathered together in attending the temple together, where they'd be studying the Old Testament law and the prophets. Devoted to worship, devoted to biblical instruction. Third, they're devoted to fellowship. And what beautiful fellowship we see. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. But then you see what it looks like. Verse 44 to 46, all who believed they were together. They had all things in common. They're selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to each other, as all had need. Day by day attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes together. They receive their food with glad and generous hearts. A mature disciple is devoted to worship and biblical instruction and fellowship. Fourth, they're devoted to service. They're devoted to service. You see their service and sort of their ministry to one another. You see the wonders and signs in verse 43. In verse 45, you see them distributing and caring for one another's needs. And then you get the idea of them going out and doing things for one another. Of them taking care of each other. Serving one another. And fifth and finally, a mature disciple is devoted to evangelism. That final verse that says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved, that doesn't just happen randomly. I mean, it could. God could look down and just zap somebody's brain and make them a Christian and send them somewhere. He sort of did that with Saul, Paul, all right? But people join their ranks clearly because there's evangelism happening. Here, then, is a definition that we can see, that we can focus on, that we can evaluate ourselves in light of, that a disciple of Jesus is someone who's devoted to these five areas, to worship, biblical instruction, fellowship, service, and evangelism. devoted to worship. I mean, what is worship? What does it mean to worship God, but to simply attribute the great worth that is due to Him? And we do it mainly through two means, through prayer and praise. In prayer, we let God know that He's worthy of our attention and our time. He's worthy of our requests and our desires, worthy of our hearts. In our praises, we sing of His worthiness, of our need for Him, of our desire for Him. Let's be devoted to biblical instruction. What is biblical instruction? It simply means we're devoted to God's Word and what He says. Someone who puts the authority of God and His Scriptures over whatever our own opinions are, over the so-called popular opinion or authority of experts in life who may disagree. Devoted to biblical instruction means you trust and follow what His Word says. Devoted to fellowship. A disciple is devoted to fellowshipping with others because we need one another, because we're designed to need one another. We thrive when we're in relationships. We crumble when we're alone. After all, we're created in the image of God, who has always been and will always exist in a perfect relationship in the Trinity. When He made us in His image, therefore, He made us for relationships. If we don't have fellowship, then we cannot be a mature disciple. A disciple then realizes that we're called to care for and love others, that we're called to deep, lasting, emotionally connected relationships, especially with the fellow Christians around us. A mature disciple is devoted to service because Christ was a servant. He came not to be served, but to serve. Anyone who follows Him, anyone who wants to be like Him, must act as He acted, must be the servant of all. A mature disciple must be devoted to evangelism. What kind of a disciple or a follower are you if you're not willing to speak to others about the one you're following? How much do you really care for the one you follow if you're not willing to tell others about Him? Would you really be a mature disciple of Christ without any of these? So in the end, this boils down to two challenges. What are you doing in your life right now to become a more mature disciple? And what are you doing right now in your life to make disciples of others? Because you need to be striving to become a more mature disciple. You need to make yourself a more mature disciple. You got to be devoted to all five. Now, how many of us consider ourselves sort of mature Christians, mature disciples, but we're missing one or two of these in our lives almost completely? What isn't really necessary to be a servant? Besides, I know my Bible really well, so that makes up for it. Or it isn't really necessary to evangelize. I'll just make sure I don't miss church. I'll show my devotion to Christ and my constant worship. You need to consider these questions for yourself. If you want to be a true disciple of Christ, are you devoted to all five of these? Are you devoted to worship? How's your prayer life? How's your praise? Jesus told us true worshipers worship in spirit and truth. Do you worship in this way? Do you pray in this way? Are you devoted to biblical instruction? Do you order your life around what the Bible says? Does the Bible instruct your life? After all, it is the Bible that reveals the very God that we're supposed to worship and follow and serve and evangelize. How's your biblical instruction? Do you seek it out? Do you study it on your own? Are you involved in Bible studies or Sunday school classes? Are you devoted to fellowship? Are you spending time together actually caring for one another's needs? And it's not devoted to fellowship to talk to people 10 minutes before service and 5 minutes after and then run off to lunch, right? And devoted to service, do people in your life really know what's going on in your heart? And do you know what's going on in the hearts of others? Have you ever considered that by not engaging in deep relationships, deep fellowship with those around you, you're actually hindering their walk with Christ as well? Hindering their ability to become a mature disciple because of a lack of fellowship? That not only do you become a more mature disciple by engaging in deep fellowship with others, but that's part of how you make other people into disciples as well? What are your relationships like? Are they a priority in your life? Are you devoted to service? Are you following Christ's example as a great servant? The one so humble that even though God, he took on the form of a servant. Are you loving those around you by serving? In the home, in the workplace, in the church, in the neighborhood? Do you think serving the body of Christ once a month is enough? Even once a week is enough? Is that being devoted to service in your life? How about evangelism? Are you devoted to evangelism? You evangelize at all? Are you announcing the good news of salvation? How can we proclaim to follow and love and adore and be saved by Christ and then not talk to anybody about it? How is your evangelism? Are you making excuses? Are you afraid? Or do you seek opportunities? Do you assume failure? Or do you look forward to the joy that the gospel can bring in somebody's life? We all need to work on becoming more mature disciples. But if you think it stops there and thinking about your own life, well, then you're missing the fact that the command at the end of Matthew isn't go therefore and be disciples, getting baptized and learning all that I have commanded you. It's go therefore and make, baptizing others and teaching others. Make disciples of others. You need to be making disciples. Nice thing is about seeing these five things, you can think about how can I actually help other people worship? What does that mean? Maybe it means I help other people worship by helping them pray or praying together with someone else. You help people worship through music. If you have a talent in music, getting up here and helping people worship. There are at least four people this morning who have helped make disciples by helping them worship on this stage. What's your role in the process of helping others worship? What's your role in the process of biblical instruction? And many of you have been Christians for a long time. You know the Bible. You can help teach. Maybe you don't want to teach an adult class. That's fine. Go teach little kids. What can you do to help others in biblical instruction? What about service? There's always opportunities to serve. You know it. This church does a great job of putting opportunities before you in which you can serve fellow believers, serve the community. What about fellowship? What can you do to help others fellowship? That's a nice thing. If you're engaging in fellowship, it's sort of a two-for-one, right? You're both becoming and helping others when you fellowship deeply. What can you do to help other people evangelize? Give other people opportunities. Consider that in all of this, we make disciples really in two ways, like Jesus did. In two ways, there's both the group and the individual. So you can make disciples in groups. You stand up here and help people worship, or you can make a disciple one-on-one by gathering with a friend to pray. I know some of you get intimidated and you think, I can't do that. I can't stand before people. I can't talk in that way. I get shy, I get nervous. Can you talk to a human one-on-one? I hope so. And if you can, then you can make disciples. In many ways today, in our culture, the best possible means for discipling someone is just to meet with them one-on-one, face-to-face, and talk about life. Share your wisdom, share encouragement, share advice, share accountability. You've got a much better chance of making disciples, though, if you actually know what they look like, don't you? Sure, you realize it's certainly not some short-term, quickly attained, simple process, is it? No quick fix, no become a mature disciple in 30 days. And therefore, on the shelf next to it, become a mature disciple in 28 days. There's no manual, no easy video series of make a disciple in three guaranteed steps that will never fail. It's a lifestyle. It's a full-time commitment. It's never-ending. You can't retire from being a disciple maker. You can't take time off from becoming a mature disciple. If you're not moving forward in your maturing as a disciple, then you're probably moving backwards. If this is Christ's great calling on our lives, If his final words to his church were to go and make disciples, then why aren't more of us doing it? Why aren't more of us focused on discipleship as our greatest priority in life? I suspect there's several reasons. Number one is because Satan's really good at distracting us. He's really good. And this culture is doing a good job of working with him. I'm sure part of it is simply we're lazy and we're selfish, sinful people. But the truth is that, of course, there is a great cost to being a disciple. There is a great cost. You have to give up so much. It will cost you much. You have to give up a lot of your own plans and thoughts and ideas. Some of your own hopes will be dashed. You'll have to abandon some of your own plans, but I can tell you that they will be replaced with even greater plans. You're going to have to give up control over your own life, submitting to God's will, His own desires, His control. Of course, when you do that, this control always turns out better than your own, doesn't it? There's a great cost because you won't be liked by everybody. In fact, you won't be liked by a lot of people. Jesus wasn't. His disciples weren't. If you live as a follower of Christ, you can expect to get treated the way that Christ was treated, which is not very well by a lot of people. Because it will often mean speaking truth and love in some difficult situations. Will mean rejection and at times open persecution. May mean alienation from friends and even family, but it's who Jesus was and it's who he calls us to be. To speak truth even when people don't want to hear it. At the same time, while being alienated from some, you will also experience true and deep relationships with those in the body of Christ, meaningful friendships and fellowship where you are loved and love in return. And your life will have meaning and a purpose as you follow Christ's great commission for your life, becoming a mature disciple and making disciples around you. And as you pass into eternity and stand before Christ's throne, perhaps he'll say, I gave you a job, I told you to make disciples, and you did that. Well done, good and faithful servant. On the other hand, many Christians have given up. They found other, easier paths to follow. And what is the cost of this? Because there is a cost of abandoning our quest to become mature disciples, of abandoning our quest to make disciples. There's a cost either way. People don't realize that. The cost of failing to become a disciple, the cost of not making disciples, well, frankly, you'll be free to choose your own path. But whatever way you want to go, you can just be guaranteed that the path will fail eventually. It will lead you astray. It will lead you to spiritual withering. But you're free to choose it on your own. The cost of not being a disciple, well, you'll get along just fine with everyone you meet. Everyone will think you're quite a nice fellow, quite a sweet lady. As your relationships, of course, will only be built upon niceties and formalities and tolerance and never stepping on anyone's toes or having to confront anyone with grim realities about things like sin or hell or death or purpose or meaning in life or any of those uncomfortable topics. Cost of not being a disciple? Well, you'll get to spend all your time and money and energy on yourself. But seeking those in need and helping them, why would you ever do that? But of course, when your life becomes solely about yourself, then when something goes wrong, your world crumbles around you. And on your life will go, undisturbed, undisrupted. So it is the easier path to choose, but you'll soon find that this life is undirected, purposeless, with no hope for a future. And if trials or difficulties come, your world will collapse. Because it's all about you. The cost of being a disciple is great. The cost of making disciples is great. But the rewards are far greater. I ask you again, two big challenges. What are you doing in your life right now to become someone who is devoted to worship, biblical instruction, fellowship, service, and evangelism? What are you doing in your life right now to help others become devoted to worship, biblical instruction, fellowship, service, and evangelism? Reminded of a story. Man was sitting outside at a coffee shop in the patio area, sipping coffee and reading, and he saw two men walking down the grassy median in the road. And they had some tools in their hands, and they were dressed in bright orange vests, and as he watched, he was quite confused because the first man would dig a hole and then move about 5 paces forward and dig a hole. And the second man behind him would come in and he'd fill in the hole and walk 5 paces and he'd fill in the next hole. And so the guy just, he couldn't figure it out. It was driving him crazy. So finally, he ran up to him and he caught up and said, "Hey, I have to know, what are you doing?" And they said, "Well, normally there's three of us. The first person digs the hole, the second guy plants a tree, and the third guy fills the hole in around the tree. We just figured because one guy was sick didn't mean we couldn't come into work today." I wonder how many of us have missed the point. We've just missed the point of this life. Have missed what our job is really supposed to be about. How many of us will get to heaven and realize we dug and filled in holes here and there, but we never actually planted a tree? Never made a difference. The challenge is clear. The commissioning has been given by Christ himself. Will you be a mature disciple? Will you make disciples around you? Or you miss the great job, that great commissioning that God himself gave us? Let's pray. Father God, you are so good to us. And so we worship you. God, we want to know you better, and so we read your scriptures. God, you gave us the body of Christ around us, and so we fellowship and we serve each other. And God, you are great. Give us the courage to tell others about you as we follow you and become mature disciples of you. In the Son's name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and stand as we sing the closing song.